Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter and the chapter 3. 1 Peter and the third chapter. Today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, and we like most years to take some kind of theme that speaks about remembrance from God's Word. We usually do that in the morning, but we're going through a series in the book of Ruth, and we wanted to continue with that, and I believe we did profit from the Word of God this morning, going to glean in the field of the Redeemer. One verse I want to leave with you tonight from 1 Peter chapter 3, it's verse 18, one of the memory verses in this epistle. And we're entitling this message tonight, A Death to Remember. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's unite in prayer. Let's seek the Lord in his word tonight. Our Father, we thank thee that what we've read is old yet ever new. We thank thee for the story of the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us tonight in the hymns and in the reading to Calvary. And as we meditate upon this subject, be our teacher. Let the Spirit of God be the one who instructs us. I pray that this preacher will be hidden behind the cross, so that none will be seen save Jesus only. Make this a Christ-centered time, when the focus of our attention will be upon thee, when we will be brought to gaze upon the middle cross and the one who died there. We pray that thou will fill this church building with a real sense of the presence of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many tragic and unforgettable deaths that have plunged families, communities, and even nations into sorrow. And of course, it's right to remember those who die for their country. And today, being Remembrance Sunday, it's a day in the year that is especially set aside just to do that. It's also good to remember those who died for the sake of Christ, and from time to time we ponder the martyrs who gave their life for the sake of the gospel. History records many awful deaths that are worthy of our consideration. You might think of the martyrs of the early Christian church. From the beginning of time, there is no doubt that the kingdom of the devil has waged war against the kingdom of God. Often, the devil has enlisted cruel tyrants, both from religious circles and from civil powers, to carry out a campaign of terror and murder against the blood-bought people of God. Satan hates Christianity. His satanic activity was especially intensified at the time of the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and the New Testament church was established. The Jewish leaders resented the progress and the advances made by Christianity, and therefore they sought to persecute and overthrow those who professed faith in Christ. Verbal attacks and physical abuse eventually led to murder. Stephen has been accepted or commonly recognized as the first Christian martyr. He was a man full of faith and of power. That's what the Bible tells us about him, a little summary that is given to his testimony. No wonder the devil hated him. The devil moved the Jews to have Stephen arrested and brought before their council on false charges. And as he defended himself, He preached Jesus Christ, exalting him as the Savior. In rage, they dragged him outside the walls of the city, and they cruelly done him to death by stoning him. A little later on in the history of the Acts, Herod, we are told, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This murder, this martyrdom, pleased the Jews, who delighted in the death of James. History tells us that all of the apostles were put to death by the enemies of the gospel. Peter himself, we are told in history, was actually crucified. He was crucified upside down, thinking himself to be so unworthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will remember them. We salute their love for Christ. We salute the faith and the courage that characterized these men and women. We salute their defense for the gospel, and they should be remembered. Some of the worst atrocities against the early church were sanctioned by the Roman emperors and authorities during the first 3 centuries. Those in high places were often willing to use the most inhumane and cruel methods to blot out Christianity. Believers were beheaded. They were burned at the stake. They were thrown to wild beasts to be torn apart, to be torn in pieces, and they were cast into boiling oil. Their bodies were mutilated and tortured in as many ways as men hostile to their beliefs could invent and devise. Ignatius was a godly bishop of Antioch in the early part of the 2nd century. He was condemned to be thrown to the wild beasts. He was brought to the amphitheater at Rome, where lions were loosed upon him simply to please and satisfy 45,000 spectators who watched on as they feasted their eyes upon this awful death. A young girl by the name of Blandina, a slave from southern France, refused all allegiance to heathen gods. She too was condemned to die. Wild beasts, we are told, would not touch her, so she was taken to a fire. And then she was fastened up in a net, tossed repeatedly by a furious bull, and then died finally by having her throat cut. Such acts of cruel barbarianism were multiplied over and over again. Thousands of men and women and young people died for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we will remember them. It was the blood of the martyrs which became the seed of the church. Then you might think of the martyrs under the orders of the Roman Church and the papacy, especially in the 16th century, when the Roman Catholic Church emerged in strength that continued with its intense and cruel persecution of the true church, and crimes of the most hideous nature were carried out against those who dared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our own province here, in the little village of Loch Gall, 300 men, women and children were locked into a barn. The barn was set alight and they were burned alive. A minister by the name of the Reverend Thomas Murray from Killyrae was crucified to the door of his own church as he was brutally murdered. We should remember these godly men who loved not their lives unto the death, and they sacrificed their all for the sake of Christ. On Remembrance Sunday, we also remember those who have given their lives in the cause of civil and religious freedom. And we think of World War I, also known as the Great War, and World War II. We think of the recent troubles and conflict here in Northern Ireland. We think of the ongoing wars in Iraq and also Afghanistan. And our thoughts today, being Remembrance Sunday, are certainly with the widows and the families of those who have lost their lives. And we pray earnestly that God in His mercy will bring peace to warring countries. In many ways, these men are the modern day heroes who have paid the ultimate sacrifice, being killed in the line of duty. And we will remember them too. But there is a death that far surpasses any other Christian martyr or modern day hero. It is indeed the death of deaths. It is a death beyond compare, unparalleled in the whole of human history, unequaled in its suffering and sorrow, for no man ever died like this man. No man ever suffered like he did. No man ever endured the pain and the agony of this man. In order to discover the time, the place, the manner, the circumstances, and even the reason for his death, we must travel back almost 2,000 years ago to a hill cry called Golgotha. We arrive at the most solemn and poignant scene in all the annals of history, and yet at the same time the most wonderful and victorious event ever to be recorded. It is the place called Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, bled and died in the room of sinners. After the unjust trial and the mockery and the scourging and the crowning with thorns, the blessed Savior was led without the city walls in humiliation and shame. And yonder upon that Roman cross, he was put to death in the flesh. There he died, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. There he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. There he suffered without the gate. There he was numbered with the transgressors. There he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There he shed his precious, atoning, incorruptible blood for sin. Sin that I had committed. Sin that you, my friend, committed. The sin that seems to us small and insignificant. And sin that is dark, vile, and hideous. Sin that keeps a man out of heaven. And sin that brings a man to a lost eternity. And this is the death that I want you to consider for a little time in this meeting tonight. This is the death that ought to be remembered. And in this death, there are four profound truths to underscore in our gospel text tonight, here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. First of all, we have a passionate sufferer. Secondly, we have a perfect sacrifice. Thirdly, we have a personal substitute. And fourthly, a powerful Savior. And those are the four things that I want to outline with you tonight. First of all, a passionate sufferer. Our text says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." The one who died upon Calvary's tree is described as having once suffered for sins. And the question must be asked, why? Why did the eternal Son of the Father suffer for sins? And there's only one answer. There's only one reason that can be given, and that is love. Infinite and divine love, compassion and affection. And that's why I call him tonight the passionate sufferer. No one will be able to comprehend the passion of Jesus Christ that led him unbendingly to the cross. With determination and resolve, he set his face, the Bible tells us, as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and there at Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. Why did he do it? Out of infinite love. As I stare upon that naked, disfigured form of Jesus on the cross, his body racked with pain, his soul exceedingly sorrowful, his person the center of ridicule and scorn, I see a passionate sufferer. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, the Scripture teaches. I say to you tonight, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his enemies. For that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did yonder upon Calvary's cross. His once and for all time sufferings for sin is more than tongue can tell. His physical sufferings were stretched to capacity, way beyond human comprehension. We have no measurement that can fathom the depths and the severity of physical agony experienced by God's dear Son on Golgotha's Hill. Crucifixion, we know, was one of the most cruel and painful deaths imaginable. The manner of nailing the criminal or the victim to the cross was simple. The wooden stake was laid upon the ground. The one to be crucified was stretched upon that cross and spiked with nails. The cross was then lifted up, hoisted up, and dropped into the hole that had been prepared. And this, of course, drew every nerve and muscle into tension and produced the greatest suffering imaginable. Such was the difficulty in breathing that the victim often had to push with his feet simply to get a breath into his lungs, and how excruciating that pain must have been. This agonizing death was sometimes hastened by the breaking of the legs, as in the case of the malefactors. This did not happen with Christ, for when the soldiers came to break his legs, they found that he was dead already. And instead, one of the soldiers drew his spear and thrust it into the side of Christ, out of which came the blood and the water. These things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And this is the death that Jesus Christ endured for sin. But these were only the physical agonies of Calvary. The Son of God received deeper wounds than those made by the whip, the thorns, and the nails, far exceeding anything that was done to his body, where emotional and spiritual and mental and eternal wounds, the extent of which we could never adequately explain or understand, weighing down with unbearable pressure upon the soul of Jesus Christ, were pains and sorrows that together we could not imagine. He was forsaken by his disciples and his friends, the privileged man, the honored man, those who had been the constant companions of the Lord, those who had witnessed his mighty deeds and words, those who had sworn allegiance and loyalty to him, saying that they would go with him all the way, even to death. They all forsook him. What must the Lord have felt in his human soul and heart when Peter denied him three times with oaths and cursings, and the inner circle of disciples without exception forsook him in his hour of great need? Never forget the humanity of Christ, that the Lord Jesus had a true humanity. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be in pain. He knew what it was to feel the heartache of being deserted. Christ was also enduring the mockery of his own nation and people. He came unto his own. His own received him not. One day they hailed him as king, as he rode triumphantly into their city. The next day they were crying out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And there in his agony upon the cross, as they passed by in its shadow, they continued to despise and reject him, wagging their heads and pouring all kinds of insult in the teeth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the mammoth burden of guilt and shame and the sin of the world, weighing with immeasurable pressure upon the soul of Christ. The Scripture teaches who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was now being made sin for us who knew no sin. No one will ever be able to realize the depths of torments and grief that Jesus bore for our sins. It is beyond human perception. But surely the greatest suffering that faced Christ that day was in respect to his Father. But he was smitten of God and afflicted. The eternal wrath of God against sin, with all its holy and divine fury, was poured out without measure upon the lovely Savior as he hung upon Calvary's cross. The sword of divine justice was plunged into the heart of Jesus Christ. And then, my friends, we can hardly take it in. He was forsaken by the Father. What a note of deep lamentation is struck when the Lord Jesus, in the depths of his agony, cried from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He who had never been separated from the love of his Father or from the presence of his Father from all eternity must now undergo this experience as he became our Savior on Calvary's cross. Why did Christ die such a cruel death? What drove him on irresistibly to the cross? Why did he suffer such agony and torment for sinful men? I've told you the answer to that question. There is but one answer, and that is love. Can you not see the passionate sufferer tonight? "Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin, the passionate sufferer." But secondly, there is the perfect sacrifice. We are told here that he suffered the just for the unjust. He is the perfect sacrifice because he is just. The word just means righteous. And in this sense, used of Christ, it's pointing to the sinless character of our Savior. Jesus Christ is the pure, undefiled, holy Christ. He is faultless and crimeless. He is indeed impeccable and immaculate. Throughout the Word of God, Christ, the sacrifice, is exalted as being sinless. He is described as thus both in the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. His Father, his friends, and even his foes describe him in his purity. The very demons of darkness recognized him as the Holy One of God. At least five times in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Christ is held to be innocent. Three times by Pontius Pilate, who found no fault at all in him. Once by the dying thief that declared the spotless purity of Christ, and then also by the centurion in the shadow of the cross that called him a righteous man. He is the sinless Savior. He is sinless by nature. The Savior that hung upon the cross was no ordinary man. He was God manifested in human flesh, and as God he could not sin. The beloved disciple John tells us in Revelation 15 and 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." Jesus was sinless by nature. He was also sinless by necessity. A sinful mediator could not atone for the sins of others as he himself would have sinned to atone for. Therefore, the mediator of the new covenant had to be without sin. And that is why the eternal Son of the Father was ordained to go forth in the fullness of time. That is why God sent his only Son, because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. For such an high priest became us, Hebrews 7:26, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was also sinless by birth. The Lord was not born like you and I in sin, but he was conceived in purity, without the transferring of a guilty, corrupt, depraved human nature. There was no trace of original sin in his character. He was not conceived by ordinary, natural generation, but he was supernaturally conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was sinless by birth, and he was sinless by practice. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be harassed. He knew what it was to be enticed by the devil, but he resisted the powers of darkness and came out victoriously. Just after his baptism, when his father was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Our great high priest was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't die for his own sin or his own crimes as the other two malefactors did. He was cut off, the prophet tells us, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And when we remember the death of Christ, we see a perfect sacrifice. He was not tainted or stained by sin and corruption. He was like the Old Testament Passover lamb. And that's very significant. You remember how the lamb of the Old Testament had to be a perfect sacrifice. No lamb could be offered if it had the slightest defect or injury. It would be disqualified. We know that when Israel apostatized and they fell into spiritual decay, that they began to offer animals that were blind and lame and sick. These were unacceptable to God. God was looking for the perfect sacrifice. And this was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one. Christ was pure. He was the unblemished offering. He was accepted by God. The atoning blood of his sacrifice was well-pleasing in God's sight. Therefore, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A perfect sacrifice. But notice thirdly, the personal substitute. He died, we are told, the just for the unjust. He became the substitute for individual sinners in a personal way. He who was holy and upright and undefiled died for us who were vile, contemptible, wicked and unclean. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He is the only substitute for sinners. The ungodly must appropriate his sacrifice in a personal way in order to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Jesus became the personal substitute for sinners. That means he died for you and I in a personal way. This is the wonder of wonders, to think that the Son of God should die for vile sinners. And we know, because history has showed it to us, that there have been men prepared to die for another who was their friend, or to die for a good man. But Jesus died for sinners. God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you if you come to Him. Because Christ died the just for the unjust, there's mercy. There's cleansing. If you take Christ as your substitute, you can go free. The Savior will speak on your behalf. He will show to the Father the wounds of the cross. He will say on that great day, I bled and I died for that sinner. I became the substitute, the sacrifice for him. And the Father will look upon his Son and he will be well pleased. He will look upon that brow that was pierced by the crown of thorns. He will gaze upon that marred back which received the lashes of the whip. He will see the hands and the feet and the side which were pierced for you and I. And he will remember the agony of Calvary and the redeeming work that was done. And therefore you and I, saved by grace, will be accepted on that great day. Is Jesus your substitute tonight? Have you taken him as your Savior? Well then, finally, I want you to notice that there is a powerful Savior spoken about here. Do you see what the other part of the text says? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When we look at the death of Christ, we must remember he did not remain on the cross. He did not remain in the tomb. The appointed third day arrived, and Christ was no longer in the tomb. The Holy Spirit quickened the body of the Savior, and he rose again victoriously. Of himself, he had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it again, because he was God. When the women came seeking for the body of Jesus that morning, bringing with them spices and ointments, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the sepulchre. When they went in, they did not find the body that was wrapped in grave clothes. In fact, they did not find a body at all. Jesus was risen from the dead. Angels in bright shining apparel appeared to them and announced the miraculous resurrection of God's Son. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Thank God, Jesus Christ is alive today. He's alive forevermore. And because he lives, as the hymn writer said, I can face tomorrow as a child of God. And because he lives, praise God, tonight you can be saved and you can become a child of God. We are remembering tonight the death of a risen Savior who is exalted far above all. And because he's a powerful Savior, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. When you come tonight, a death to remember is the death of my blessed Savior when he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for mine, my iniquities. Do you know him tonight? Is he yours? Have you taken him into your heart and life? Do you know your sins forgiven? Have you experienced this matchless love of Christ on the cross? If not, why not come tonight? Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Shall we pray?